So thankful. I know the name of Jesus. Amen. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord and have friends and guests. It's good to gather. This morning, we're going to continue our study on the Beatitudes. So let's just pray as we begin our study this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the Beatitudes. Lord, we ask that they change us and renew our mind and help us, Lord, to live how you want us to live. So let the word come alive today in our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. The Beatitudes are found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And we have studied, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. And this morning we're going to take a look at, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So once again, when we look at this beatitude, it's completely contrary to the thinking of the modern world. It's opposed to everything that a natural man thinks. Jesus was saying that the world conquest and the actual possession of the universe will be given to meek people. The world thinks in terms of strength and power, ability, self-assurance and aggression, education and degrees. But Jesus said, blessed are the meek, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. There were many writers that talked about meekness, and we're going to take a look at some of those before we dive into this a little deeper. Paul reminds us in Titus 3, verses 1 through 2, and he actually starts out saying, remind them. Tell your neighbor this is a reminder. Paul was reminding us, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility or meekness to all men. Remind us to be subject to authorities. Remind us to obey. Remind us to be ready to do good works and not to speak evil of anyone. Now that doesn't leave any room to speak evil of anyone. Be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility and meekness to all men. And when I was reading that verse, I was reminded of a story that I read about a nun. And most of us would think of nuns as being meek people, unless you were a student in the Catholic school and you might have a different opinion. But most of the time you think of nuns as obeying the laws of the land, right? Well, there was a state trooper, and he saw a vehicle going down the interstate, and it was only doing 33 miles an hour, and he followed it for a little bit, but it just kept doing 33, and so he was concerned something was wrong in the car or with the car, so he pulled them over. And as he approached the car, he realized there was a nun that was driving, and he said, excuse me, sister, but are you all right? And she replied, oh, yes, officer, we're just fine. Was I doing something wrong? And the officer said, well, sister, you were traveling way under the speed limit of the interstate, and I was concerned that you might be having car trouble or something. And the nun interrupted him, and she said, but officer, I saw a sign about a mile back that said 33. And I know I wasn't doing any more than 33. And he started laughing. And he said, sister, that was the state highway route marker. This is State Road 33. It's not the speed limit. And she said, oh, now I feel so foolish. And her face turned all red. And the officer said, that's okay, but please try to be more careful. I would hate to see you get hurt because you're driving so slow. And as the trooper was finishing up and he started to turn and say goodbye to the nun, he noticed in the back seat there were two sisters, and they were trembling and they were very, very pale. And he said, "Sister, is something wrong with your friends? Can I escort you to the hospital or something?" And she said, "Oh no, oh no, they're all right. We just turned off of Route 150. You often hear the saying that meekness is not weakness. Tell your neighbor, meekness is not weakness. Hallelujah. The scripture also encourages us to restore with a spirit of gentleness, and that's in Galatians 6:1. Let's read that together. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." So we're to restore someone with tenderness and self-examination. Restore comes from the Greek word, it's a katartizo, and it means to completely and thoroughly repair, adjust, to fit, to frame, to mend, to make perfectly joined together, to restore. And this is the same word that's used in Matthew 4:21, where James and John were mending their nets. And Jesus called to them to come and be disciples. So it is with the same delicate care that I'm sure his disciples used, who were fishermen, to mend their nets, that we are to restore someone. When you go on, the next verse tells us to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is to love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If we can fulfill these two things, we can fulfill the commandments. It's just these two things, love God and love others. So when we restore someone who has fallen, who has committed sin, it is with a spirit of humility, a spirit of meekness, that we talk to them. It's not berating them and criticizing them and beating them with words. Because God does a restoration work in people's hearts. And the Lord warned us, be careful. You could fall into the same trap. You could become the next person that commits this sin. You are not so self-righteous and so good. Don't think that you couldn't be next. And so we bear one another's burdens. We help one another when we get ourselves into trouble. And that's part of the body of Christ. Loving God, loving others. You have to be willing to get mixed up in a mess. Having the love of God and having the living water living on the inside of you does you no good if you're not going to share that. God didn't give us his love, and he didn't pour on us living water to keep it all to ourselves. The love of God is what heals a human heart. We need God's love, and we need to probably display it more. So let the Lord challenge you ways that you can be more helpful. So we're to correct with humility in 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. The scripture says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." The King James says, "Avoid foolish and unlearned questions." Avoid them. "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Correcting those in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. You can't make someone repent and you can't make them change their mind, but God can. If we approach the opposition in the right way. And if it's truly something to talk about, remember at the beginning, stay away from foolish and ignorant disputes. Just stay away from them. Foolish and unlearned questions. In a gentle way, I have shared with disciples who ask me a specific question. I'll give them an assignment to study. And after you study this, then let's talk about it. We are supposed to learn to feed ourselves, is that right? And there are some things that we just need a foundation to build on. So when you look in the Word of God yourself and you put that effort forth, God will bless it much more than if I sit down and try to catch you up to speed to answer this question that's way out here. Does that make sense? So God's just asking us to be wise in how we speak with young disciples and how we teach and how we correct. He wants a spirit of meekness seen in his people. And then it goes on and says, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Has anyone ever told you, you need to come to your senses? Or did you ever share that with someone else? You need to come to your senses. When you're thinking that, feeling that, you know Satan has them by a snare. They're trapped. Help them out of that trap. Get them going in the right way. So we correct. The scripture basically is saying we correct with the spirit of meekness and not with anger. Everybody sitting here has corrected with anger. Come on, somebody say amen. Say, that's the truth anyhow. We don't like to admit that. But all of us have done that. God wants us to have a spirit of meekness. Okay, next one is we receive God's word with meekness. James 1:21 says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So the word meek has been translated gentle, humble, lowly. And if we think of the meaning of meek is weak, we'll miss the point of this beatitude. So what meekness is not? We're going to talk about that first. Meekness is not a natural quality. We need the Holy Spirit to develop that in us. Meekness doesn't mean weak or wimpy. It doesn't mean indolence. There are people who appear to be meek in a natural sense, but they are not meek. They are indolent. So the opposite of meekness would be self-assertive, ambitious, pushy, haughty, sarcastic, egotistical, vain, conceited. You want me to read those again? We've all experienced those. Hallelujah. We can find a lot of examples in the Bible, but we're just going to look at one, and that's in 3 John 1, verses 9 through 11. And this verse talks about Diotrephes, and John is writing to the church. He said, I wrote to the church, But Diotrephes, who loves to have preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. So John is talking about this man named Diotrephes, and he's causing a lot of problems in the church. He's self-assertive. He was a man who loved to be first. He wanted to be in control, and he wanted to have it his way. He refused to recognize authority. John wrote, Diotrephes does not receive us, which tells me he overrode authority's decisions because Diotrephes had his own agenda rather than listening to his oversight. He was unsubmissive to God, and therefore he was unsubmissive to leadership, and he was unsubmissive to people within the congregation. He was a malicious gossip who was ready to destroy others to build himself up and be in control. And he caused some serious disharmony in the church. And it's sad, but there have been many over the centuries who have had the same attitude as Diotrephes. They certainly don't fit into the third beatitude. And Diotrephes caused so much trouble, John had to deal with him within the church. So that's what meekness is not. But when a person is operating in a spirit that's opposite of meekness, it can cause great damage in the body of Christ. It causes damage to the work of God. And it keeps God from accomplishing what he wants to do, because what John was having to do, and probably the rest of the elders of that church, was constantly put out fires that Diotrephes started. And so then rather than doing the work of the Lord and building the church, you're putting out fires. It consumes your time and your energy, and it affects so many people. That is not meekness. And the church of God, the house of God, has no place for it. There's no room for that in the body of Christ. So let's talk about what is meekness. Actually, meekness is compatible with great strength. And it's compatible with great authority and power. And actually, only two people in the Bible are described as being meek. Something, huh? Both had great authority. And the first one is Moses. Moses was meek. Numbers 12:3 says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men who were upon the face of the earth." Now, you have to understand where this scripture comes in context, because before that, you have Miriam and Aaron who are speaking against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman that he married. And so they were talking against him, and their comments were, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" In other words, is Moses the only one around here that hears God for the rest of us? What makes him think he's in charge? And the scripture says, "And the Lord heard it." And Moses did not defend himself. The Lord says, "Now the man Moses was very meek." You know, it's right at that point where you'd be ready to defend yourself, right? When somebody is talking about you, coming against the authority God's giving you, so it was right between this bitter opposition with Miriam and Aaron. In verse 4, God spoke to all three of them. And he said, "I want you to meet with me in the tabernacle of the congregation. Wouldn't you just be shaking in your boots? It's like, oh no. God heard what I said, and now he is calling me into the congregation's tabernacle. And I am in trouble. So I think the point is that meekness means committing your cause to God. Submitting yourself to God to the point that you do not need to defend yourself.
That's right.
Has anybody here ever reached that point?
Yes.
I've had several people ask me, why don't you teach on women in ministry? And it's because I don't need to defend myself. If you go to the scripture, you will find many women in ministry. If you want books on it, if you want to have a deeper understanding of it, we have that information. But I don't need to defend my position. God gave it to me. I receive it. God is my defense. It's learning to let God be your defense. There's no sense in arguing over unlearned questions. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
See, Moses didn't say a word, but he was called one of the meekest men on earth because God was coming to his defense. So if you want to know the rest of that story, you'll need to go to Numbers chapter 12 and read it. The other person was Jesus that was called meek and lowly. Jesus was. Jesus wasn't weak. He was the greatest man of the New Testament and is still the greatest man. Whoever painted pictures of him and made him look very feminine, I don't think that's how Jesus really looked. I think he was a manly man. But I think he was a gentle man. He was meek and humble. He was gentle and loving. He was kind. Yet he had tremendous courage because he came against the false teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He'd call them right out in front of everybody. And he went into the temple, and where they were exchanging money, he took a whip and began to turn over tables and crack his whip. So to understand meek, it's helpful to discover how the word was used in the Greek. And there's two uses significant in the Greek. The word translated meek was used to describe anger under control. Sometimes we have this thought as Christians that we should never get angry. Tell your neighbor that's impossible. The Bible says be angry and sin not. It's okay to be angry. So meek is used to describe anger under control. And the word was translated meek was used to describe strength under control. Those two things. Remind you of an example would be, for those of you who are horse lovers, and I don't see our horse owners in church this morning, but those that own horses know that this animal has great strength, but it has to be broken, right? So that that strength can be used. So in a sense, we are the same way. You know, you put a bridle in the horse's mouth, and the scripture says, bridle your tongue. Yeah? God needs to break us so that he can use our strength. So that he can witness through us. It's just a picture of what God does to us when you think of the horse. So a meek person no longer fights against God, but he submits to him. We learn to trust God in his dealings with us. A meek person will trust God in his dealings with us. And not try to do it our own way. Not come up with our own agenda. But we'll wait on the Lord. And that's one of the hardest things to do sometimes. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
The Apostle Paul was a self-righteous Pharisee. He was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was zealous. He was proud. He was arrogant. But God had a plan for his life, and God literally knocked him to the ground to break him. Right? Peter, he was very boastful. Oh, Jesus, I will never deny you. And before the night was over, he denied him three times. So he found out he did not have the strength in himself. But when we submit ourselves to God and allow him to develop the attitude of meekness on the inside of us, we become strong. Think about it. The meek will inherit the earth. We think of these mighty armies and all this artillery and all this great technology is coming to take over the earth. Jesus says, the meek will inherit the earth. That means that we're not fighting for anything, are we? When you receive an inheritance, it's a gift that's given to you. It's our inheritance. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. We're not coming with blazing guns. We're coming with meekness. And God's preparing the way for us. Can you just rest in that today? Some of you are fighting battles. If we can just rest knowing God has an inheritance for us. If we keep the right attitudes, the be attitudes, this is how you be in attitude. So Peter's life got turned around when Jesus forgave him, challenged him to feed his sheep. And Peter's first message out, he preached the gospel, and 3,000 souls were saved. God completely restored him. God is so willing to completely restore us when we rebel against him, when we have our own agenda, when we go our own way, when we go over the speed limit. God is willing to help us, to forgive us, to restore us. And he asked the body of Christ to be a part of that process. And so when we restore one another, it's not with condemnation. It's not berating. Why did you do this? How did you get yourself in this mess? Do any of those phrases sound familiar? God says restore with a spirit of meekness. So let me say to you this morning that God may have to do some breaking in your life, so you will be submissive to him. And the process can be rather painful. But if God begins his breaking process in your life, don't resist it. When you resist it, you prolong the process. How long do you want to be in pain? How many times do you want to go around the mountain? I was praying with a woman this was several years ago. And as we were praying, the Holy Spirit starts singing in my mind, "She'll be coming around the mountain when she comes." And I hadn't had prayer counseling with her before, so I asked her, "How many times have you been to prayer counseling for this issue?" And she said, 6. I said, "Well, no wonder the Holy Spirit is singing, 'She'll be coming around the mountain when she comes.'" And the lady just cracked up. Because the Holy Spirit had her number. You know, she wanted me to believe this was the first time. Holy Spirit said, "Oh, no. We've been around this again. And I want to heal her. I want to restore her. I want to help her." And so when God begins to do that breaking process in our lives, don't resist. My closing thought, and we're going to pray. Humble yourself before God so He will not have to humble you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your word, for this group of people who have listened to it today. God, I pray that You continue to work in their hearts and their lives to make them more like You. And those who are listening on the internet, we thank You, Lord, that Your word knows no distance. But Lord, it is sent out this morning to perform what You said it would do. We thank You for this beatitude of meekness. And Lord, we choose this morning to submit ourselves to You, submit ourselves to Your process, to lay down our agenda and yield to Your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.